Testament. We're at chapter 5. We left off last week at chapter 4, where we had seen the persecution, the adversity being caused to the people as they had sought to rebuild the temple. And because of that adversity, the work languished for about 17 years. So if you remember, they had gone into captivity. Jerusalem fell in 586. They go into captivity. God said, I'm going to bring you back from the land. They had come back from the land under Zerubbabel, Jehozadak. Cyrus, the king of Persia, had issued a decree. They had come back to the land. We saw, and we'll do a brief recap, chapter 1. Chronicles how they had come back under the proclamation of Cyrus. Chapter 2 is a list of the exiles that had come back. Then when we went into chapter 3, we saw that they had laid the foundation to the temple. And even before that, they had rebuilt the altar. They had begun doing what God had called them to do, what Cyrus had decreed they would do. And Cyrus, as we look back at Isaiah, was the very servant of God, although he didn't realize it. God in his sovereignty and his providence used this man. So they came back, and as they're making progress, adversity began to transpire. The people of the land had come in and said, we want to build with you. And the Jews said, no, this is not your work, it's our work. So that offended them. They began to oppose the work. Eventually, they write letters to the kings. And so the work stops because they began to be afraid. So last week, as we looked at chapter 4, we saw these letters. And we noticed that Ezra 4 is more built on a theme and not necessarily in chronological order. So Ezra, and just to remind you, what Ezra's doing at this point in the letter is he's thinking back to things that had already taken place. He's recounting history. Now, when we get to chapter 7, it's going to be the time of Ezra. He is there in the land, but at this point, he's just writing about things that have already taken place. And so it's roughly 17 years that cobwebs have formed and the work has languished and the people, as we saw in Haggai's book, and we're going to notice that again in a little while, the people have lived their lives. They've quit worrying about the temple because there was opposition. And so the easiest thing for people to do when there's opposition is what? Well, I'm just not going to be involved with that. I'm going to keep to myself. I'm going to worry about myself. I'm going to worry about my house. And that's what they did. They built their own homes. They pursued their own careers. They had their family reunions, their get-togethers, and everything else. The work of the Lord, we don't need to worry about it. But we're just going to reoccupy the land, settle in the land, build a good life, and then we'll just see how things transgress or transpire from there. And so it is now time for them to get back involved in the work. And so what God does is, he raises up Haggai, and he raises up Zechariah, and he sends them back to the people. And so that's what we're going to see beginning at verse 1 in chapter 5. Listen as we read the word of God together. Now the prophets, Haggai and Zechariah, the son of Iddo, prophesied to the Jews who were in Judah and Jerusalem, in the name of God, in the name of the God of Israel, who is over them. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Yeshua, the son of Jozadak, we saw in Haggai, it was spelled a little differently, which is not unusual. The son of Jozadak arose and began to rebuild the house of God that is in Jerusalem. The prophets of God were with them, supporting them. At the same time, Tattenai, the governor of the province beyond the river, and Shethar-Bozenai and their associates came to them and spoke to them thus, who gave you a decree to build this house and to finish this structure? They also asked them this, What are the names of the men who are building this building? But the eye of their God was on the elders of the Jews, and they did not stop them until the report should reach Darius, and then an answer be returned by letter concerning it. Now, last week we saw earlier how these letters had flowed to the kings, and the work stopped. Many sources that I read preparing for this week said that probably some of these officials were not as aware of Cyrus' decree. They weren't so hostile to the work. So they said, we're going to write a letter to Darius, but in the meantime, you can keep working. So what they wanted was the archives to be searched. They wanted there to be a historical search to make sure that what was going on had the backing and the permission of the king. And so these people didn't stop the work. Now, we need to pay attention here, because what happens so often, as I said that last week and I say it this week, is when we face adversity in life, no matter what it's for, if we don't look at it properly, if we don't see God's sovereign hand behind it, if we don't understand that God is in total control of all things, we can easily become frightened, we can easily quit working, and we can shut ourselves off. We see it in all sorts of levels. This was just reminded to me again last night as Sheila and I were at her mother's, and we're watching some of the kids do something after supper. And one of the nephews, he's the smallest, he's the lone boy in the bunch, poor fella. He's got two older sisters and he's got two female cousins. I feel your pain. So he is out and he's going to try and shoot a bow. He got a bow for Christmas, last Christmas. Well, he's not been strong enough to pull the bowstring back. It's a compound bow. Well, the problem is he's trying to do this to pull it back versus pull it with his back. And so I've told him, others have told him. But what he does is the moment he can't do it, he shuts down. He shuts down because he's failed at something. And what we have done in our culture in the last 50 years is we have created fragile people. Because the first moment that adversity or failure hits, we don't try to learn, we don't try to adapt and overcome. What we've done in our country is we shut down. Last year, you could see it if you looked at social media. Anytime something was said that offended people, I literally saw younger people get on social media and scream into the phone camera as they're posting videos because something didn't go their way. And our problem is we get to be so fragile emotionally, or we respond emotionally rather than using the God-given mental capacity that we have. Now, I'm not discounting emotion, as long as emotion's based on truth. But what happens so often is our first instinct is to emote, is to come back with emotion, rather than stopping and considering our ways. Ricky talked about that a little bit in Sunday school. We saw it in Haggai. Stop and consider, is there any truth here? Could something be being said, or could you face something where now it's time to grow and to learn? If you've ever tried to get stronger, the way to do that is to tax your muscles, to make them more resistant, to make them bigger. And so what we need to do is, as we look at this, as we remember the adversity that these people faced and how it just caused them to withdraw for 17 years. Now, we stop and sometimes think, that's not that long, 17 years. Have you ever gone through 17 days of a cold? And you go, this is never going to end. Am I ever going to get over that? When we're going through a hard time, we think, man, this has gone on forever, when it may not have. I want you to consider if your least favorite president had gotten elected, And whether it's somebody in your life, or you think about history, or you think about currently, and you heard that person's going to be in power for 17 more years, you would go, oh my gosh. 17 years they stopped working. And so now God raises up these two men to call them to get back to the work. One verse, you can read this later, but just listen to Jeremiah 12:5. Jeremiah 12:5. Jeremiah was a prophet before the fall who faced adversity and didn't see any converts. And when he got to the point of discouragement and wanted to quit, this is what God said to him. If you have raced with men on foot and they have wearied you, how will you compete with horses? In other words, God says, if you think it's bad now, you ain't seen nothing yet. You just wait. If running with men has wearied you, wait until the horses get here. It's going to get worse. And in a safe land, you are so trusting, what will you do in the thicket of the Jordan? And so there are times we think it couldn't get worse. It could. We need to face adversity and realize that God is in control of these things. Nothing happens without His decree. And sometimes God uses us in the midst of difficulty and adversity to accomplish His work. And so as we see this, we're going to see three ways that these people re-engaged the work God had called them to do. God called them to rebuild the temple. Cyrus had given them a decree. They faced hardship and adversity, and they quit. And God said, now get back to work. Three ways we're going to see this as we look at this, and we can take away application as we work our way through this. First, I want you to notice the prophet's ministry. And prophets is plural, so the apostrophe comes after the S. The prophet's ministry. Look at verse 1. Now the prophets, Haggai and Zechariah, the son of Iddo, prophesied to the Jews who were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel who was over them. So God calls Haggai, He calls Zechariah, and He says, you go to my people and you preach and you prophesy and you call them back. Now remember, a prophet was one, and sometimes help to think with a visual. Think about where you're sitting as the people, and let's think about God up where the cross is, and in between there were often mediators. The priests stood on behalf of the people, representing the people to God. And the prophet stood on behalf of God, representing God to the people. And so these prophets go as God sends them and says, prophesy, preach, call these people back to the work. Now, Zechariah is a little bit harder of a prophecy to go through. It's longer than Haggai, and a lot of times it's more difficult because there's much more symbolism in it. But when we look at the book of Haggai, we see this is a lot clearer. So I want you to turn back with me to Haggai chapter 1. We won't read the whole thing, but I just want you to see it again. Haggai 1. Now, sometimes when we think of preaching, and in our own day, we like softer messages. We like messages that make us feel good. We don't want to be told we need to repent. We don't like hearing there may be sin, or we're lazy, or we're self-centered, or any other thing. We want to be told God loves us, He wants the best for us, and He all wants us to be rich, and He wants us to be healthy, and He never wants us to face hard times. That's not a biblical message, okay? If anybody tells you that, you need to get away from that message. God wants us holy. God wants us to walk by faith. God wants us to trust Him and to love Him and to obey Him. And so when we look at Haggai, I want you to notice again, beginning at verse 1, in the second year of Darius the king. You see the time frame is laid out the same as it is in Ezra. In the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah. So he's the civil ruler. And Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. So you've got the spiritual ruler, the oversight there. Thus says the Lord of hosts. These people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. Now, it's been sitting dormant for 17 years, and the people aren't working. They're saying it's just not right. I prayed about it, and God said, not right now. God said, no, take it easy. I can just hear that. I tell you, if they prayed about it, God didn't say it's not the time. God had already sent them back. So the people are saying now's not a good time. Where there's adversity and there's hardship and it's cloudy today and they're calling for rain today and it's going to be hot and the humidity's bad and all those other excuses. Verse 3, then the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Here's a rebuke. Is it a time for you to yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruins? Now, therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. He's saying, quit being selfish. Look at how things are. You want to live the easy life in your paneled house, and when you look at the house of God, it lies in ruins. You're more concerned about you and your ease in your life, in your house, than you are the house of God. Consider your ways. Look at yourself. Look in the mirror, is what he's saying. Verse 6, you have sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them into a bag with holes. Don't blame climate change. Don't blame bad luck. Don't blame moths. God is saying, who do you think is behind all of this? I've withheld the rain. You worked your fingers to the bone and you're seeing little results. Why? Because you're living in disobedience. You're not honoring me. You're not honoring my word. You're not honoring my decree. And I've been trying to get your attention and you're so thick-headed you've let it go on for 17 years. Now sit up and pay attention. He says it again in verse 7. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Then God says, go up to the hills and bring wood and build a house that I may take pleasure in it and that I may be glorified. God says, why don't you think about my decree and my glory and quit being so self-centered? Get up to the hills, chop some wood, and build my house because I want my name glorified. Can he say it any clearer? Verse 9. You looked for much, and behold, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. God doesn't say it was bad luck. It was anything else. God says, I did it. Why did I do it? Because of my house that lies in ruins, while each of you busies himself with his own house. Again, he says it clearly. You're focused on yourself, absorbed with yourself, and you're not considering my glory and my honor. Verse 10, therefore the heavens above you have withheld the dew, and the earth has withheld its produce, and I have called for a drought on the land and the hills, on the grain, the new wine, the oil, on what the ground brings forth, on man and beast, and on all their labors. God has given hint after hint after hint, and when the first season came and went, the people should have said, why are we? I thought God brought us back to the land. What's going on? They didn't. Well, next year we're going to plant more and we're going to work harder. And we're going to pray more. You know, if you've ever read Joshua, one of my favorite passages in the book of Joshua especially, but you remember they march around Jericho six days, once a day, seventh day. They march around it seven times. They holler. The walls fall. God has said, you go in and destroy everything. Do not take any of the treasure. It's mine. to be dedicated to me. You know the story. Achan sees some treasure, says, boy, those are some good-looking duds and some gold. I'm going to hide that. He gets it, puts it in his tent. They go to Ai. Ai is a little bitty podunk place. And they say, ah, we don't need to all go up there. So they take a little contingency. They go up. Ai whips them. They run. God, why'd you bring us out of Egypt? You're going to kill us. You're not going to keep your promise. You're not going to get in the land. And Joshua falls on his face, praying to God. God, why didn't you just leave us where we were? We were fine where we were. And I love it. It says, God goes to him and says, get up. Why are you on your face praying? There's sin in the camp. There's a time to pray, and there's a time to get up and deal with what you need to deal with. And God here is telling Haggai to tell the people, it's time to get back to work. He raises up prophets to send them to call the people to repent. And I can promise you right now, as one who has preached, and it's easy to preach the easy sermons. When I'm preaching on the love of God, the grace of God, the mercy of God, and everybody loves that, that's always appealing. But when you preach on the hard things, and it's time to repent and get back to work and quit being lazy and quit walling yourself off, sometimes it's easy to read faces. We do that. Why? Because we don't want to hear those hard messages. And I can imagine Ezekiel and Haggai and Zechariah and those prophets. Jeremiah got to the point where he said, God, I'm tired of this. I'm not preaching anymore. And it says, when I said I'm not preaching anymore, God's word began burning in me like a fire. And I couldn't help it. Because God had called them to confront the people to get out of their laziness and go back to work. Quit living in fear, is what he tells them. You're being opposed. Quit worrying about this. If I'm sovereign, and it says there in Ezra, in the name of God of Israel, who is over them? God is the one over the land. God is the one over the nation. God is the one over the people. We amen about God's sovereignty all day long, and then we look at certain things in life and say, oh my gosh, what are we going to do? We're all tempted to do that because we walk by what we see or what we hear. I said to somebody earlier, and I've told several people, just last week I saw an article shared on Twitter from CNN that said, and I know I don't read CNN, I said it was shared on Twitter, but it said this: the way we're going to convince people to get the COVID vaccine is by fear. We're going to proclaim you're going to die if you don't get it. We're going to proclaim you're going to lose your job if you don't get it. And we're going to proclaim you're not going to be allowed to do things like other people can unless you have it. And so their stated goal was, we're going to flood the media in order to scare people. Now, I'm not saying yay or nay about the vaccine. What I'm saying is the message has been determined to scare you. That's the goal. And if you and I tuck tail and run every time we face hardship and adversity and things that make us fear, we're never going to be engaged in the work God has called us to do. Whether it's COVID or whether it's you're declared to be a terrorist. Say, who would do that? The government. I saw an article yesterday, and I saw a brief video clip where the Department of Homeland Security has now said, if you don't go along with the vaccine narrative, you are a terrorist. If you voted for Trump, you're a terrorist. If you believe there's election fraud, you're a terrorist. And there was one more. You remember what the third one was? Huh? Oh, yeah. If you are going to celebrate 9/11 and remember what happened in America, that's terrorist, indicative of a terrorist. Our Department of Homeland Security put that out. Now, what are they doing? Potentially, they could be lining up that unless you get along with what we tell you to get along with, you're going to be an enemy of the state. My point is if we only look at those things, we're going to be scared to death. We're going to do what the government says because we don't want the government doing anything to us. Because the government has deep pockets and lots of people and all those things. But if we trust God, we're going to say, Lord, as long as you give me breath, you're going to use me how you want to use me. And so we see the prophet's ministry here. Secondly, we see the leader's response. The leader's response. Verse 2. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, arose and began to rebuild the house of God that is in Jerusalem, and the prophets of God were with them, supporting them. I love this. So remember, Zerubbabel and Jehozadak had come back and been there the whole time. It had sat dormant. They were the leaders. They were the ones that hadn't pushed the people to get back to work. And so the prophets come to them, and they hear the word of God. And what do? They say, you're absolutely right. You're absolutely right. They go back to work. They go back to doing what God had called them to do. They didn't get angry. They didn't get resentful. They didn't poke their lip out. They didn't puff up and utter threats at the prophets. They heard, they heeded, they responded. They rose up, they began to rebuild. And what did the prophets do? The prophets stayed with them, encouraging them. I'm sure they continued to remind them of the God of Israel, the promises God has given. God is not going to leave us. God has called us to this work. God has called us to come back and rebuild His house. It says they were with them, supporting them, encouraging them. Beloved, this is the proper response to being confronted and rebuked as we listen. There's a proverb that sometimes we so easily forget, but listen to the proverb from Proverbs 27:6. The wounds of a friend are more faithful than the kisses of an enemy. The wounds of a friend are more faithful than the kisses of an enemy. If somebody only tells you what you want to hear and gives you the smooth words, chances are they're not somebody who loves you and cares about you the way somebody who loves you and cares about you really does. Because they want your best. And if they see you going away in danger or a way that's not wise or healthy and they love you, what are they going to try to do? Stop you. But I want to go that way. Can't you just see us all doing that? If somebody loves you, they want the best for you. And so we need to see how these leaders responded. They didn't get angry. They didn't cast threats at these two men. They heard, they heeded, they responded, they rose up, and they began to rebuild the house of God that is in Jerusalem. And then these two men stayed alongside them and encouraged them and supported them. And that's what we're called to do. When we face the hardships and the threats and all the things we face, that's when we need to come back to the Word of God. Hopefully we've memorized some of it, and if we've not memorized it, we at least know where to find it. If you ever need encouragement, read Joshua 1. Joshua 1 tells Joshua over and over, be strong and courageous. I'm with you. Be strong and courageous. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. You meditate on the Word of God day and night, and I'm going to be with you. We read Jesus where He says, I'm the bread of life. I'm the light of the world. I'm the good shepherd. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. We read Romans 8. There's nothing in death nor life, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor anything else in all creation that can separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Those are promises we need to be familiar with, especially in the days ahead. We need to remember what Jesus said. If they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. If they've called me the sinless one, the prince of demons, how much more are they going to malign those of my house? You say, how is that an encouragement? It tells me I'm in his house. Remember what the writer of Hebrews said? If you're a child, then you undergo what? Discipline. And if you don't undergo discipline, you're not a child. So, beloved, we need to be mindful of these things and be encouraged by them. The problem comes is when we get full of ourselves, we get full of pride, and then we try to divert blame. Well, it's their fault. If you hadn't have been so mean, if this hadn't have happened. We learned that from Adam and Eve, our first parents, because it took one sin for them to begin doing that to one another and to God. Instead, we need to hear and heed the truth. Lastly, the third thing we need to remember is the Lord's eye. We see the prophet's ministry, we see the leader's response, and we see the Lord's eye. Look with me at verse 3 down to verse 5. At the same time, so they have started building, and about that same time, Tattenai, the governor of the province beyond the river, and Shethar Bozenai and their associates came to them and spoke to them thus, "Who gave you a decree to build this house and to finish this structure?" In other words, who gave you permission to do this? What do you think you're doing? Verse 4, they also asked them this, "What are the names of the men who are building this building?" Now, stop and think about that a minute. We want to know who gave you permission, and we tell us the names of everybody involved. Now, I'm going to tell you, from working in HR, when you're investigating a complaint and you go, "I need the names of everybody. When I used to be a police officer and I used to go and investigate a call, and you know there's a crowd of 50 people there that saw something, and you say, who saw something? I don't see anything. So they say, who are the ones involved in building? So you see, I can imagine Zerubbabel and Yeshua going, here we go again. They've just re-engaged the work. God has convicted them and blamed them because they quit at the first sign of adversity. They re-engage, and instead of rainbows and unicorns and sunshine all the way, they begin to face adversity almost immediately at the same time. They say, "What do you think you're doing? We want your name and we want everybody else's name." But then, verse 5, what's that first word in verse 5? I love it. But. So here comes the opposition. But the eye of their God was on the elders of the Jews, and they did not stop them until the report should reach Darius, and then an answer be returned by letter concerning it. So yes, they faced adversity, but God's eye was on the whole deal. God saw. This is talking about God's providence, His sovereignty, His omniscience, the fact that God was well aware of everything going on. In spite of what they faced, God saw it. In spite of what happened, God's eye was on them. Nothing was being withheld from God. God wasn't ignorant. You know, sometimes kids, when they get in an argument or one wants to tattle on another, they say, "Wait till I tell mom or dad on you." They don't know right now, but they're going to know as soon as I get to them. Zerubbabel and Yeshua didn't have to worry about that. God's eye was on them. God saw what was occurring. They remembered that God is sovereign and He is providentially ordering everything according to His perfect will and end. And this truth was not lost on them. Why? Because Haggai and Zechariah are there. And I can just imagine them going, "Remember, Cyrus sent us back. God gave us promises. even before Jerusalem fell, Jeremiah was saying, I'm going to bring you back to the land. You've been sitting dormant. God sent us to remind you, get back to work. So they're encouraging them. They remember that God is in control. Beloved, if you and I fear God, we won't fear man. We won't fear the threats. The problem comes is we fear man more than God. We fear man. What's going to happen? Well, if I don't do this, what's going to happen? If I don't go along, what are they going to say? What are they going to do? And it's at those times we need to remember that the fear of man brings a snare. It's a trap. And it's meant to be a trap. It's meant to make us go right along. But if you and I are assured and we rest in the fact that God is omniscient, He has all knowledge, He sees everything, He's decreed everything, He's sovereign over everything, then why do we have to fear? Somebody give me a logical, reasonable, rational argument for why we fear a creature more than the Creator. You can't. I can't. Here's some passages for you to write down and look at later. I'm going to read them to you. Psalm 56, 3 and 4 and verse 11. Psalm 56, verse 3 and 4 and verse 11. When I am afraid, I put my trust in you. In God whose word I praise, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do to me? What can man do that God has not decreed? Psalm 118, verse 6 to 9. Psalm 118, verse 6 to 9. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is on my side as my helper. I shall look in triumph on those who hate me. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. Isaiah 51, 7 and 8. Isaiah 51, 7 and 8. Listen to me, you who know righteousness, the people in whose heart is my law. Fear not the reproach of man, nor be dismayed at their revilings. For the moth will eat them up like a garment. The worm will eat them like wool. But my righteousness will be forever, and my salvation to all generations. I love this one. You know this one. We've read this one many times. Matthew 10, 26 to 31. Matthew 10, 26 to 31. Jesus said, "So have no fear of them. For nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim on the rooftops. And do not fear those who can kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows." Now think about it. Two little bitty birds sold for a penny. Two birds for a penny. And God says, not one of those, a bird worth half a penny, is going to die without my decree. And you're made in my image. So don't fear. Don't fear. Beloved, when you and I forget God's eye is on us, we inevitably put up our eyes on circumstances around us like Peter did. You remember Peter? They're in the boat. The waves and the wind are throwing them about and they're scared to death. And here comes Jesus swimming out to them. that where he was? Jesus was walking on the water above the waves and says, "Hey guys, don't be scared, it's me." Peter said, "Lord, if it's you, give me a sign." Did he say that? He said, "Let me get out of the boat and walk to you." Jesus said, "What are you waiting on? Come on out." And he did. He got out. Where were the others? They stayed in the boat. Peter, impetuous Peter. Remember, he's either hitting a home run or he's striking out. There's no middle ground. He hits a home run. He gets out of the boat and he goes strolling on the waves to Jesus. And he's doing great until he starts looking around. And he feels the wind. And then what does he do? He begins to sink. And he prays the greatest prayer we can pray. "Save me! Help!" And beloved, if you and I don't fix our minds upon the truth of God's Word, what He has revealed, and we look at only what goes on around us, if you only watch mainstream media, you're going to be a basket case. Turn it off! And I'm talking about CNN and Fox. Don't live your life only with what you see on television. Get in God's Word. Turn on a podcast that's solid. Watch a YouTube video where a solid expositor is up talking about the truth of Scripture. Renew your mind in God's Word. And then you won't be scared half to death. The goal is fear. 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 And who can save us? Government can save us. Oh, government can save us. Do what the government says. Do what the CDC says. Oh, Dr. Fauci said, put on 10 masks. Oh, I only got 8. What am I going to do? We think that's hilarious, but that's exactly what's happening. At the start of last year, what did we hear? Masks are no good. Because they can't stop the particles. And then all of a sudden, the next day it is what? Get a mask. And then a few months later, it's what? Oh, you got to get 2 masks. And I'm not here to argue the vaccine and mask. That's not my point. My point is this. The message changes in order to promote fear and in order to promote us to do what we're told by fallen man rather than honoring what God has said. And this is where we come back to renew hope, to renew confidence, whether it is COVID or whether we lose a loved one, whether we lose a job, no matter what it is, God is in control of these things. And if He's not, why are we serving Him? Why are we here today? Why do we trust the gospel? What is the good news? The good news is that even though we are sinners, we're born sinful and we've rebelled against God, we've rebelled against His Word, God loved us and He sent the Lord Jesus to live a perfect, righteous, holy life. And He kept the law in every respect, tempted in every way, just as we are, yet He never sinned. He earned a righteousness that you and I need. And not only that, He went to the cross and God treated Him as if He committed our sin. So now, although we are naturally, inherently sinful, He treats us as if we lived Jesus' life. And as He hung on the cross, God treated Jesus as if He lived ours. A double imputation. And when He died, He was laid in a tomb. And He rose again in power on the third day. He ascended to the right hand of the Father, and there He sits, interceding and ruling and reigning until all enemies should be put under His feet. And we're scared of what the government threatens or what somebody else threatens? Beloved, we have glorious promises from God. And are we going to be the people that are going to believe them no matter what everybody else says and does? Are we just going to go along with what others say? you and I are called to re-engage a work. I realize that some people aren't going back to church and may not come back to church, whether it's this one or others, because of fear. And if it's not a sickness, it's going to be something else. We saw in Canada how they literally were going through parking lots taking down tag numbers. China and other nations have deployed video surveillance to watch people. It has been floated that this is what we need to go to in our own country. And it's meant to instill fear. And if it ever gets to the point to where you and I are threatened, we're either going to continue re-engaging what God called us to do because we have confidence in Him, or we're going to recoil in fear and run in and hide. And God has called us not to have a spirit of fear, but of love and a power and a sound mind. That's the question. And you and I cannot have that confidence unless we know Christ. So if you've never trusted Christ as your Lord and your Savior, trust Him. Take Him. He'll never forsake you. He'll never leave you. He'll save you no matter what sins you've committed or what sins you will commit. He is Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you.